Luke 17, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You may have a seat. If as Christians, we took a step back and we looked at the standards, the principles, the commands that Jesus teaches, and or if we could just start fresh, maybe we were unfamiliar with the teachings of Christ, and we just, without even being familiar, just looked at what Christ teaches in regards to us being holy as he is holy. And if we looked at all of that, and we said, if this is a mountain to climb, what kind of mountain did Christ put before us? If this task was to climb a mountain, that's what we were just told to climb. God just told the disciples, hey, disciples, we're climbing this. This is what we're doing. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And at times, it seems impossible. And if Christ said, hey, in your life, you're going to climb that mountain, our response would be, how in the world am I supposed to do that? And as Christians, what we're going to address today are a few of the very tempting and destructive ways that we can sinfully solve this overwhelming feeling of looking at our lives and then looking at what Jesus says and going, man, I have a long way to go. As if we're looking at that mountain that we have to climb. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I look at that mountain, my response is I just want to sit at the bottom, give up, and cry. I just want to say, this is too hard. There's no way I can do it, so I'm just going to give up. That way I at least don't try and fail. And sometimes we have moments like that. More often, where we go wrong is we look at that mountain and then we decide that we're going to knock down the mountain, we're going to chisel it down a bit, and we're going to make it something a little bit more manageable. Because we'll say things like, did God really mean forgive those who actually betray us? Did God really mean husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church? Did God really say, don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden? And what we have a tendency to do in a big picture or in a small way is chip away at this mountain so we can make it that, with a nice straight path that's easy to find. And as long as we don't go too off, we won't roll down the hill and hurt ourselves. And we make it a small, pleasant climb that we can handle on our own without God. And sometimes that's what we do. Well, the commands of God are this. They are. They're hard. In fact, the commands of God will seem impossible. And on my own power, they absolutely are impossible. But they are possible because of God, not because of my strength. They are possible because of God, not because of my strength. Jesus teaches the disciples in the next chapter ahead. We won't preach the whole sermon, obviously, on that chapter. But he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. So the commands and expectations from Christ that we continually forgive those who hurt us, that we love those who hate us, that we give generously of our time and affection to those we don't even like, and those who don't offer us anything, even meaningful friendship, the commands that we sacrifice worldly desires and die to ourselves to glorify God every day, that we no longer seek meaning and purpose in worldly pursuits, but we seek God's kingdom. A simple command to just stop sinning. A command to actually be self-controlled and disciplined in our life and our habits and our time in prayer and God's word and fellowship. All of these things and many more may seem impossible. And we may get discouraged that we can't meet God's standards of perfection. And there are times when we accept defeat. And there are times when we give up. And I have noticed that those times of defeat, instead of clinging on to faith and the power that God gives us to overcome sin, we cling to God's patience and His mercy and His grace. And we might have an attitude of, well, I keep sinning the same way 12 times a day, but I'm sure thankful for God's grace. God is gracious, but He also commands us to repent. But God gives us hope. He gives us His word. He gives us faith. He gives us His Holy Spirit to accomplish in us and through us this impossible task. John 14 says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Once again, simple phrase, Jesus just said, "Hey, climb the impossible mountain." Because He just said, if we love Jesus, we will keep His commands. I don't know about you, but I have failed many times at keeping His commands. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Then He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. For you and I to look at that mountain and give up hope, for us to give up hope on conquering sin, bad habits, a lack of self-control, a lack of forgiveness, whatever it may be, for us to give up hope on that and just concede defeat and just kind of throw in the towel and say, well, at least I have God's grace. For us to do that is to sit at the bottom of the mountain and give up and cry, but it's to tell the Holy Spirit that He can't do it. It's to tell God that His word is powerless. It's to tell God that His precious bride, the church, does nothing to encourage and help as we pursue glorifying God in our lives. It's to tell God all of those things. The good news is, not only is there hope, but in God there's certainty. There is actual, real success in conquering sin in our lives. There is actually success in a changed heart that loves those who hurt me, that isn't offended by those who are harsh. There is actual success through the Holy Spirit in forgiveness of those who betray me, in giving to those who give nothing back, in loving these brothers and sisters of mine as if they were our own family. But that hope is not in ourselves, our efforts, our wisdom, or our ability to do anything. That hope is only found in faith, in the goodness, power, and provision of God. One more time. That hope is only found in faith in the goodness, power, and provision of God. We will, later on this morning, talk about what does that actually look like. But we want to understand that first. The other mistake we make that I've mentioned before, other than giving up, is to water down the principles and commands of Scripture to make them more manageable and to fit into what I'm willing to sacrifice and what I'm capable of. The temptation is to take Scripture and mold it and shape it to fit into what I've always thought. The temptation is to turn the mountain into a nice, gentle knoll of green grass that I can climb under my own power. Well, if I'm taking the word of God and I'm making it something that I can do under my own power, then why do I need God? Why do I need the Holy Spirit? What is it we're doing? Brothers and sisters, God has actually given us an impossibly tall, steep, and dangerous mountain to climb. He really has. From where we stand, the route is impossible to see, and it's fraught with uncertainty and danger. Sometimes this mountain has pleasant weather, and other times it's suddenly hit with a vicious storm that seems like it will never end. Well, the solution to this impossible task is not to climb harder and faster and work harder and become a better mountain climber. The solution is not to give up and accept defeat, and the solution is not to modify the mountain to make it manageable. in the story, the passage we're looking at today, when faced with the impossible task of living up to the standards demanded by Jesus, the impossible task of, as it says in Philippians, living a life worthy of the gospel. Have you ever read that in Philippians and just thought about that? Live a life worthy of the gospel. That phrase right there is overwhelming to me. God commands me to live a life that is worthy of what Christ did for me. That is impossible without the Holy Spirit. But with faced with all of that, the disciples cried out to Jesus, give us more power. Give us more ability. Make me more patient. No. They cried out to Jesus, increase our faith. That's what they cried out to Jesus. It's the right response. That's the right answer, so to speak. And then we look at what Christ says to them when they correctly say, when faced with this impossible task, they say, increase our faith. What does Jesus say? It says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. I just picture Jesus walking with the disciples, and he picks mulberry tree because there was a mulberry tree right there. So, and you can take this mulberry tree and say, go be planted in the sea, and it will go be planted in the sea. Jesus is not insulting the disciples by saying your faith isn't even big as a mustard seed. It was not an insult. What Jesus is saying is God is so good. God is so powerful. God is so gracious and kind and generous that if we have even a tiny amount of faith in him, the impossible that he gives us to do will be possible. The impossible that Christ commands us to do will be possible. Now, I want to take a second and make sure we're clear on what Jesus is not saying, because there are false teachers that will claim this is what Jesus was saying when he talks about faith the size of a mustard seed. So I want to be clear what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that if we have even a little bit of faith, God will make our lives easier, less work, less pain, and more fun and pleasure. God is not saying that if we have even a little bit of faith, God will cause our trials to disappear, our stress to go away, our sadness to instantly become happiness. He is not saying if you have a little faith and you only have one leg, now you'll have two. That is not what he's saying, because to do that would be to say God is telling us if you have enough faith, you can shrink the mountain and then make it manageable. That is not what God is saying. What Jesus is teaching, that when we are sad, when we are stressed, when we are uncertain about life, when we are lonely in the midst of any trial, faith in God will enable us to do what we're called to do, and that is glorify God. Faith in God will enable us to glorify God and have joy in the midst of the sorrow, to be used by God to his glory rather than limited by my own insufficiencies. It gives us faith in God enables us to live a holy life even when our circumstances are fighting against us and they're painful and difficult. Jesus is teaching the disciples that the impossible standards set forth in God's word, like love your neighbor as yourself, love those who hate you, forgive as God has forgiven us, when offended and insulted, turn the other cheek. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Die to ourselves daily and have no selfishness in anything we desire or do. Always put the needs of our brothers and sisters above our own. I don't know about you, but for those seven things on my own, I am 0 for 7 every time. 100% of the time, 0 for 7. But with Christ and faith in God, we are not 0 for 7. There is actual success as the Holy Spirit works in us. All of these things are possible, truly possible, when we have faith in God, faith in his character, and we believe what he says in his word. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How? How, brothers and sisters, can we read that passage and then say, God can't use me, I'm too far gone? How can we read that passage and say, I can't be changed by God because this is just how he made me? We are a new creation. No child of God is too far gone. Faith is believing what we just read right there. Now, to be clear, does it happen instantaneously? I don't know if you noticed, it's a really tall mountain. It happens over a long period of time sometimes. But faith is believing God, trusting God's goodness and his sovereignty. Faith is believing beyond a shadow of a doubt or any question that God's commands are good, his commands are loving and kind, and they are what's best for me as his child. Faith is trusting God's character and that he has taken it upon himself to provide for us in every way. And there is real success. I don't like the word. There are words we don't like in Christianity: success, earn, and effort. We like shy away from those, but it's okay. God is successful in changing us when we have faith. And when we have faith, understand this: faith is not an elevator to the top of the mountain, or I guess a sky tram is what it would be. Faith is not an elevator to the top of the mountain. Will great faith result in great effort? Yes. Read the book of James. Great faith will result in great effort, but we have to understand the root of that effort. 1 Corinthians 15 is an odd passage to me. It says this, this is Paul talking, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." When he says, "No, I worked harder than all of them," the Apostle Paul just said, "No, I worked harder than the other apostles." He just said that. "I worked harder than the other apostles." They're not offended by that, but he said it. But look at what is the root cause of that work? It's grace, the grace of God. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." His grace was not without effect. So what was the effect of God's grace? He worked hard. And he says it again, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Paul worked incredibly hard because he was forgiven, because he was justified by Christ, because of what God had already done, not what Paul wanted God to do. That is faith, and it's effort caused by faith. Jesus ends this teaching with another aspect of our difficult mountain to climb in verses 7 through 10. And he says this, "Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Jesus is not so much addressing how God treats us. He's addressing how we should treat God, so to speak, in this story. God calls us his child with a full inheritance. This is a check on the disciples and us about our attitude as we work for God through faith. And the issue here is that we don't get to decide when the mountain climb is over. When we are climbing the mountain, we don't pick the top. God does. We reach the top of the mountain, or scripturally, we finish the race when God has declared us done, not when we have decided we have done enough. We finish the race when God has declared it over, not when we have decided we have done enough. This is, I think, a difficult truth for us to grasp, because our lives are all about working hard, finishing, and then relaxing. Even as a kid, do your chores first, then you get to play. I've seen how many bumper stickers say things like, "Life begins when you're an empty nester." Or we work hard at our jobs so that we can invest and retire, and then we get to relax. That's all great. That's awesome. Have at it. But that is not our relationship with God. That is not serving God. We never retire from growing in Christ, being changed by God, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, ministering to others, discipling and being discipled. Now, our tasks will change. Pastors and elders resign. Church secretaries pass the torch on to someone else. A million other ways that our tasks, our titles, our specific roles may change as we go through life. But at no point in life do we ever reach a place where we're qualified to say, God, I've done enough. Now you owe me something. We never reach that point. God does not owe me a life of leisure and minimal responsibility. I would like one. If he was handing them out, I would get in line. That we would all like one, but he doesn't owe me. He doesn't owe me a life of not requiring patience with my students at school. As I have gotten old, he doesn't owe me a life of enjoying grandkids, travel, and golf. He doesn't owe me that. Psalms 23 says it so well, and I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but read it. In Psalm 23, it's like our lives. God provides for us. It says he leads me beside still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He restores our soul, but he also leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Who is deciding the trail, the path? Who is deciding where we're going? God is deciding. We are not dictating to God when the still waters or dark valley happen in life. And we never have the authority to say, we're done. Only God has the authority to say, you have fought the good fight, as it says in 2 Timothy. You have finished the race. You have kept the faith. Now there is in store for you the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to you that day. God has the authority to say that. We do not have the authority to say that. We all have a great purpose in the kingdom of God. And that purpose does not end until we are with Christ. At times, we will think we have no purpose. At times, we'll think, I guess God's done with me because I don't have a purpose. I feel forgotten and invisible. At times, we will think, I guess God's done with me because I'm too far gone. I'm too old. I'm too young, too inexperienced, too much of a mess, too something to be used by God for his glory. At times, we will be convinced the mountain is too tall, too steep, too dangerous, too unknown. The answer is not to shrink the mountain. The answer is not to give up. And here's what we want to close with. The answer is not to try harder and harder and pull ourselves up the mountain. I was thinking about Daniel's sermon last week, and he used the analogy of riding up the mountain on his mountain bike. If I was riding up with Daniel on a mountain bike, I can assure you he would be way far ahead of me and I would be way behind him struggling. And if I said, Daniel, hold off, man, I'm really struggling. And if his response was, oh, just pedal harder, I would stop and start throwing rocks at him if I could reach him. It's like, that's not helpful at all, especially because he has an electric bike that helps him up the hill. I don't know if you specified that. That has nothing to do with my analogy. I just felt like I needed to point that out. Anyways, the answer is not to try harder and harder. What is it? What would God have us do? Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The answer is fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the founder and protector of our faith. The answer is to meditate on and know Christ on the cross and his righteousness that he has given us. It's to keep running the race, keep climbing the mountain, even when we have no idea what is around the corner and we're in the midst of a severe storm. because of what Christ has already done for us and accomplished for us and in us. And God will be glorified in our lives until the day we die or He returns. And we will have for all of our lives a great purpose and meaning because of who God is, not what we are. When we see someone or we experience ourselves discouragement at the task of obeying God, discouragement at the command where Christ says, be holy because I am holy, discouragement because we're just feeling like we don't have a purpose, whatever it might be, difficulty conquering sin, when we are in that position, the temptation is to encourage someone or ourselves to read the Bible more, pray more, and be in biblical fellowship more. Those are all really good things, and we ought to do that. But that's a little bit like saying pedal harder. The answer is faith. We must first fix our eyes on Jesus and be in awe and thankful for what He has done. Seek to know and understand the immense power of the cross and the righteousness of Christ that He places on us. And then, that heart of faith, God will give us a desire to know, not know about, but to know Christ. And it will cause us to read and pray and fellowship more because we can't help but want to. I have known people who read the Bible a lot, prayed a lot, came to church in every small group, and they were struggling, and they did it more and more and more, but they lacked faith. What they were doing is they were saying, I have a headache, and God's word is my Tylenol. Fix it, God. And it didn't work because we must have faith. The disciples cried, increase our faith. And when we do, and then as through faith, we are in fellowship and we read the word and we pray and plead with God, God will give us a heart that is so full of faith and gratitude that it's like fertile soil. And so when the word hits us, it just grows like crazy. But without faith, it's just hard, sterile soil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are so good. Lord, You do not leave us orphans. You do not give us an impossible task and say, figure it out. Lord, You have figured it out for us. Lord, You give us Your righteousness because we are not righteous. Lord, but You call us to holiness. And Lord, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit, the power of Your word, the joy of fellowship. Lord, I thank You that You equip us, empower us. You do the work in us. Your word says it is God who works in us to cause and to do His good purpose. Lord, we thank You that it is You doing it. Lord, I pray that we would seek You and seek faith in You, not just seek to work hard for You, but that we would seek You. Lord, as disciples prayed, please increase our faith. In Your name we pray. Amen.